Thanks, Clyde. Good morning, everyone. My name's Brendan McLaughlin. If you're new or visiting, I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you among us. I'll add my welcome to Pete's, particularly any visitors. Andrew, anyone who's bald and has an earring is always welcome in my church. It's great to see you. Have you ever experienced, I want to start with a question, have you ever experienced a huge leap in your Christian maturity, apart from when you became a Christian? Like, can you think of a time when you've experienced noticeable growth in Christian maturity? Well, one came for me back in 1995, so it's going back a bit now. I'd moved out of home for the first time, moved to Melbourne for 6 months to work as a student engineer as part of my uni degree, and I worked at the Ford Motor Company. Dream job. I was working about 3 months. It was about 3 months into this that joy of having the dream job, along with the joy of being truly independent for the first time, you know, as a 21-year-old, that joy was coupled, though, with financial hardship. See, in about April, my car got really, really sick, and I didn't have the hundreds of dollars needed for the repairs. And the stress of that financial hardship brought me to one of the lowest points of my life. But that very weekend, it just so happened that my church, St. Jude's Carlton, was preaching on this very passage, on Malachi 6, verses 6 to 15. Now, I don't remember all of the sermon, but what I do remember is that it impacted me. Out of the, I think, 1,000-odd sermons I've sat through in my life, no sermon has even come close to having the impact that that sermon had. And why is it that that sermon changed my life so dramatically? Because it was talking about money. Let me read to you a quote from Richard Halverson. It's actually on the front of your news sheet, if you want to read it later. Richard Halverson was a former chaplain to the US Senate. He said this: "Money is the exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money." Friends, if you want to have your character really developed, you have to start treating your money the way God wants you to treat your money. And this passage tells us how. Now, the challenge this passage places before us is going to be, quite possibly, the hardest thing you will ever do. Some of you are going to think, now, this is crazy. You're going to actually switch off before the end of the sermon. You're going to ignore whatever I say after I give you this challenge. You're going to think, that's a silly thing to do, Brendan. But friends, let me tell you, this challenge is what stands between you being a Christian and you being a mature Christian. I guarantee you, if you can summon the courage to try, to at least try the challenge we're going to put before you this morning, if you can summon that courage, I guarantee you, you'll be a different Christian in the weeks to come. Now, this passage literally changed my life. So how about I pray that it'll have at least a similar impact on us this morning? Then we'll begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want you to challenge us this morning. Challenge our generosity, challenge our giving, challenge how we treat our money. We ask, Lord, that you will allow your word, the sword of the Spirit, to cut us to our very hearts. Use it to shape and mold our very character this morning, Lord, that we may grow in our Christian maturity, grow in our knowledge, our love, and our service of you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, those of you who were here last week, you might remember George mentioned how the book of Malachi, it's kind of like an argument. There's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing between Yahweh and the people of Israel. It's like Yahweh brings a complaint, the people of Israel say, what? What have we done? What? This morning's passage is no different. It starts with Yahweh declaring in verses 6 and 7 that he has not wiped Israel out yet, in spite of the fact that they keep turning away from his decrees. They're always going away from him. But then he says this in verse 7: "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now that word return can also mean repent. It's the same word for repent. So what the Lord Almighty, literally the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, says to Israel is, repent. But what are the people to repent of? Verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. So what are these people doing? They're robbing commandment number 8 from God. But you ask, here's the toing and froing, how do we rob you, says Israel. Verse 8 again, in tithes and offerings, this is how you rob me. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now notice God's thought process here, it's very important, it sets up the rest of this passage. He says the Israelites are not tithing properly. They're not giving an appropriate level of offertory. They're giving something. I mean, they're bringing some of the tithe in, but not all of it. And God says, in not tithing properly, they're robbing God. This is God's complaint against Israel. You are robbing from me. Now, the big question is, what did God actually require for tithing, this weird word tithing? Now, the word tithe comes from the word tenth. Very similar words, isn't it? So in commanding the Israelites to tithe, Yahweh is commanding them to give a tenth of their produce to the Lord. I'm going to give you an example. This is from Deuteronomy 14. Kate's going to stick it up behind us. Deuteronomy 14:22 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And being a subsistence farmer, okay, what their fields produce, that was their wages. Thanks, Kate. A tenth of their wages was to be given to the Lord. Now, what did they do with this tenth? What they did with it varied. There's a whole bunch of things they did. Number one, some was to be used as burnt offerings. Okay, sacrifices, thanksgiving sacrifices, sacrifices of atonement. Burn it on the altar. Some, believe it or not, was to be eaten by the person in the presence of the Lord. This is from Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Thanks, Kate. Eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, your firstborn of your herds and flocks, your produce, okay, in the presence of the Lord your God. When they went up to Jerusalem 2 or 3 times a year, they were to have a celebration and eat some there. But most of it, this is the third thing, most of it was to be given to the Levites. Now this is from Numbers 18. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. There's the three things. Most of it was to be given to the Levites. Now, it's very similar to today, okay? Did you know 80% of the offertory we collect here at church goes to paying my wage, Steve's wage, and the levies that the diocese requests of us, which they're things that the diocese does for us. So we're paying wages there as well. The other 20% or thereabouts goes to things like maintenance, paying our rates, or just general ministry, like photocopying the news sheets in front of you. But what this means is that if our offertory drops, our hands are pretty much tied as to what has to happen. We can't stop paying our water or electricity bills. We have to lose a staff member. Now, it's the same for Israel. That's what was happening in Israel. The offertory of Israel had dropped. So the Levites, the priests, the spiritual teachers, were forced to go to their own lands and work their own crops in order to put food on the table. And what that meant was they were no longer able to fulfill their priestly roles. And that was affecting the whole nation. This is part of why God says you are under a curse, verse 9. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, as our regulars will know, Christians are not under the Mosaic law. This idea of tithe comes from places like Deuteronomy and Numbers. That's the law. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, I'm under Christ's law, not the Old Testament law. So what does God require of Christians in regards to giving? Well, look, the New Testament never actually gives us a cold, hard figure. We're not told to tithe or to give a tenth. So what do? Well, we do get some guidelines from the New Testament, and the one I'm going to look at is from 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the New Testament calls Christians to be, number one, generous, to reap generously. But that generosity should also be, number two, cheerful. We should not give simply because God commands it. We should want to give to the God who has given us everything, including his own son. We should want to give to him. But what does that translate to when we're trying to figure out what does generosity look like? What does this cheerful generosity look like? A friend of mine a couple of years back was trying to figure this out. What do you give? What's generous? He'd asked a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of ministers. They couldn't give him a whole cold, hard figure. And I remember him sitting down saying, Brendan, I wish someone would just tell me what I'm supposed to give. Am I supposed to give a tenth like they did in the Old Testament? Well, look, to answer that, you need to ask two questions. Question number one, what has changed since Old Testament times? What's different? The answer, Jesus. Jesus is different. That's what's changed. And what that means is that Christians, you and I, those who live this side of the cross, have now seen and experienced the full measure of God's generosity, the full measure of God's grace. You see, the cross is the ultimate expression of God's love and generosity to mankind. Now that leads us to our second question, which is this. Do you think living this side of the cross, living this side of the ultimate expression of God's love and generosity, means that Christians should now be less generous or more generous than our Old Testament counterparts? Surely it means more generous. Friends, if you're looking for a cold, hard figure to give to God, we should start with 10% of our wages and go from there. The Bible says Christians should be giving at least 10% of their wages. Now, before some of you switch off at that, you're thinking, what? 10%? Have you seen my paycheck, Brendan? There's no way I could survive on giving 10% away. Don't you think that's exactly what the Israelites were thinking? It's what it says further down. Verse 14, it's futile to serve God. What do we get out of it? It's hard. It's difficult. That's a lot. So what does God say to them? Verse 10. And this is the verse that changed my life. Okay? Changed my life. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God says, if you don't think you can afford to give the tenth I require, if you're thinking, like, I actually can't live on less than what I'm giving, or maybe I can't afford those nice things that I like if I'm giving more to God, what does God say? He says, test me. Test me. Try giving the whole 10%, and I will miraculously increase your produce so that you can afford to continue to give that. You see, stopping pests from devouring crops and stopping vines from casting their fruit, that's not something that the Israelites can control. That's an act of God. God is saying, test me, and I will miraculously, miraculously ensure your produce increases so you can continue to afford to give that 10%. But our biblical experts among us will be saying, well, wait a minute, Brennan, that is an Old Testament promise. That's based on Old Covenant blessings, and they're right. That's Old Covenant. So what does the New Testament say? Well, let's go back to our 2 Corinthians 9 passage. This is straight after the verse we read before. The Apostle Paul says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower, who's that? That's God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now leave that up for a sec, Kate, because we need to make sure we're reading this passage carefully. This passage is very easily misused by those who preach a prosperity gospel. They will look at this passage and they will say, oh, if you give 10% to our church, God will make you rich. It doesn't say that you will make you rich to be self-indulgent. It says he will make you rich so that you can continue to be generous. That's the point here. That's what God is getting at, both in Malachi and in 2 Corinthians 9. Test me in this, says God, and see if I will not increase your store of seed so that you can continue to be generous. Thanks, Kate. Friends, Deb and I did this recently. I'm about to talk about our giving, which makes me a little uncomfortable. Right, I'm not doing this to show off or anything like that. I don't like doing this. I'm doing it because I'm a teacher and I want to give you a concrete example of what generous giving looks like. Some of you may recall we sent out a letter in February advising of our church's financial situation. We were going backwards. Deb and I, like many of you, sat down with that letter and we said, all right, what can we do? How can we partner in the gospel? Deb and I decided, now at that stage we were giving, thanks Kate if you want to stick it up, we were giving 13.2% of our income to church before tax. On top of that, we were giving another 4% to mission and charities. So what we did was we sat down and we said, what can we do? So we increased our offertory by an extra $20 a week, which brought our percentage up to 14%. We give to church. That is a total of $340 a week. That's how much we give to church each week. A few months later, though, Deb went on maternity leave. So, change in income, we sit down and reassess our giving, as we should when your income changes, whether it be going up or down. What we decided, though, was we decided to leave it as it was. We decided to continue giving $340 a week, which brought our offertory up to about 20%. Of our income. Now, we weren't thinking, let's test God. That wasn't our thought process. We were just thinking, let's see how it goes. If our financial situation starts to drop, we'll pull back on our giving. We weren't specifically trying to test God, but in effect, that's what we were doing. Now, that was 6 months ago. Guess what? We haven't had to pull back on our giving yet. God has miraculously thrown at us Deb's maternity leave, a baby bonus, a family tax benefit, a healthy tax return, and healthy dividends from shares that we have in Deb's work. And what does that mean? We have been so blessed by God in the last couple of months that we have actually been a little more generous with ourselves in the last couple of months than we have in the last couple of years. I bought a new Barbie 2 months ago, all right? Not to mention our eBay purchases. But what it's also meant is that we have been able to continue to be generous. We've kept it not only at $340 a week for our regular income, we've also started to tithe to give away chunks of those lump sums that we got in. We tested God, and he miraculously increased our store of seed so we could continue to give, just like Malachi 3 and 2 Corinthians 9 said he would. Praise be to God. So friends, this is the challenge that God is putting before us this morning. Test him. Test God with your giving. Now, I'm not saying start giving away so much that you end up having to turn to Anglicare for help this Christmas. All right? God doesn't want us to be a burden on others. All right? He wants us to look after ourselves. But nor am I saying just give another $5 or $10 a week. I'm not saying up your offertory by a bit. I thought about saying that. When I was writing this sermon, I'm thinking, like, how do I go here? Do I tread carefully? Just say, look, increase it a bit, see what happens. If I did that, I would not be being true to this passage. What does God say? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's God's challenge for us this morning. Start giving 10% of your wages to God. Now, it's not going to work if you do it a one-off, all right? I'm saying do it for 3 months. For the next 3 months, give 10% of your wages. And then at the end of 3 months, end of March, look back and say, how have we gone? How have we fared? Are we hurting? Are we struggling? Or do we feel exactly the same? In fact, maybe even more blessed than we were before. Test God. Now, some of you may be saying, look, I don't have the faith for that, Brent. I simply don't trust that God will provide for our financial needs or trust that I'll be able to continue to live buying those nice things that I like. Well, one, we need to check if we're not being too greedy. But secondly, that's the whole point of this test, okay? God is not saying give 10% because you trust me, is he? He's saying give 10% so that I can show you, you can trust me. Now, when you sit down this week, as I hope you will, and think, all right, let's test God, that's not you're not going to automatically grow in your faith then. That growth is going to come over the following weeks and months when you look back and you say, you know what? God looked after us. God has miraculously increased our produce, our seed, so that we can continue giving what we're giving. That's what happened to me back in 1995. When as a 21-year-old, I thought, let's test God. Let's see what happens. And friends, ever since I did that, ever since I started giving 10%, I have not once worried about our financial situation. And we have been in negative money during that time. We lived on an overdraft for about 6 months towards the end of our uni degree. Didn't once worry about it. Why? Because I've seen time after time after time that God looks after us financially. Friends, please don't just switch off and walk out of here and forget this today. Test God in this. At least give him the opportunity to be generous with you. Not to indulge yourself, all right? But so we can be even more generous. What I want is for you to go home today or this week sometime, sit down with your budget and your spouse and say to one another, let's test God for 3 months. What's the worst that can happen? You're not going to go bankrupt in 3 months. You'll go back a bit. Maybe. Test God in this. And see if you bring the whole tithe in, see if we can really trust God. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Let's test God with our giving. Amen.